The reading is from the letter of John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in your life, remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as the anointing it is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you to remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming.
Well, again, good morning to you. It's good to see as full a house as we can have. I don't know if that's because some of you are genuinely interested or some of you are thinking, oh my goodness, I didn't know who's going to talk about this. I told you, book Messy Church, and you've ended up here talking about this lovely subject, the Antichrist. So anyway, here we are, and we need God's help, the Holy Spirit's help to do it. Just as a way of setting the scene, let me ask you a question. I wonder if you've ever written a prominent letter where you've had to say goodbye, or where you've had to give a word of warning. Just thinking through some of the most memorable ones for me that I've had to prepare was writing my own will in my early 20s, and the eventuality that something might happen to me. It was just horrible having to write out a will at that age, thinking through the consequences of what would happen were I to be taken away. I can also remember writing out a speech before I went and proposed or warn Amy's dad that I intended to take her hand for marriage, and that was quite nerve-wracking as well. But I could just think through all of these different types of letters where it was either a warning or something quite serious, and that meant a lot to me that I wanted to convey to someone that I loved. Well, this morning is a passage about a warning. The recipients of John's message were discouraged by false teachers that we looked at, do you remember, in our first session. And so John is writing to encourage them. John is writing not to give them new truths. You see that in verse 21. They don't need a new teacher in that respect, but writing to remind them of the truth that they already know, and to warn them of the clear and present threat that of those that are out there that would seek to deceive them and lead them astray and ultimately to harm them. Now, the apostle's great theme comments Martin Lloyd-Jones on this. He says that what we must always bear in mind is that in this difficult and trying world, the great thing which is offered to us by the Christian gospel is fellowship and communion with God. And having laid that down, John, having laid down that foundation, he now shows us certain things that would seek to rob us of that fellowship. So we've seen already in our series, the first three sessions, They include things like failure to keep God's commands, failure to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, failure to not love the world and pursue or adopt its mentality, to our natural sort of bent or our gravitation towards darkness, pursuing our own fleshly desires. All of these things John identifies that would seek to take us away from communion with God. And we can all perhaps identify with these threats, I'm sure. But now what we see is the attention shift from the battle within, so we've seen that so far, to what is outside. One that the Apostle Paul called a great struggle, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. Do you remember that from Ephesians 6? Where he's reminding us and he's reminding his hearers that you and I are in a battle. Now, the Bible describes God as a man of war. The Bible describes Christians as being like soldiers. It describes Satan and his demons as being our enemy. And here in 1 John, and it's unique to his letters, one of those evil figures is called the Antichrist. And that means one of two, or both of these two things. Firstly, to stand against or in opposition to Christ. And secondly, to put yourself in place of Christ and to exalt yourself as being, if you like, this messianic or this messiah type figure. So in summary, we can see that whoever this figure is, Antichrist, he is someone who rebels against Jesus or he tries to put himself in place of Jesus. So now I don't know how that makes you feel when you hear that phrase, Antichrist, looking around the room trying to gauge some sort of a reaction behind the mask. Now, let me just explain something about my feelings towards hearing this term. I grew up in a pretty charismatic background. People loved a good old conversation on the Antichrist, and you would hear all sorts of conspiracy theories growing up. Some people would say to me it was Hitler. Some people would say it was the leader of that was going to come out of Russia. For me, growing up as a kid, I'm telling you, it was just Cliff Richard because the music was on constantly in the background. But I used to hear he's a lovely guy, really, all sorts of terrible things growing up. Nowadays, some people might say it's Tony Blair or it's Bill Gates or it's not a person, it's an institution like Disney or the European Union. Or you may have heard it. I've heard it all myself. And I'm not going to nail my colours to the mast just yet. So there is, and there always has been, great interest and speculation surrounding the Antichrist, not just within the occult and in Hollywood making films, but also amongst Christians. And some of you would have heard it. Now, the first thing to note is that scholars disagree on this a lot. They disagree a lot on the identity or the timing of who this Antichrist is. However, there are, for the careful eye, a few absolutes, and we see that in our text and other texts today. That's what we're going to look at. So John's the only one who uses the phrase Antichrist, but the Antichrist is alluded to in the book of Daniel, who portrays him as this man of political influence. In Revelation, John, like Daniel, describes him as a beast, and that's symbolized by the numbers 666. But most notably, we find him in 2 Thessalonians, where Paul calls him or describes him as being a man of sin or perdition or the man of lawlessness. So in 2 Thessalonians 2, and you might want to check that one out, because these are big things now, we find he is, and you see that in, we flick there now, so that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We see that he is described as being someone in verse 4 that opposes Christ. He is an antichrist. He is someone that exalts himself, and this led the early church to think that it might have been someone like Nero, because for the historians amongst us, we know that the Caesars and the emperors claimed deity as well, so not only were they the ruling megapowers, but they wanted to be worshipped like they were deities, so that's why the early church thought, oh, it could have been Nero. Or some of the Protestant reformers further on through the timeline believed that this was the Pope, or the big institution of the Roman Catholic Church. These are subjective, of course, not teaching these things as absolute. The way in which he exalts himself, whoever this person is, would be, it says in 2 Thessalonians, series going off on one now, we're talking about the Antichrist on my watch, would be that he would take the seat. So you see that in the 2 Thessalonians. He would take up a seat of prominence. So, again, people disagree here, or scholars say, well, that could either have been, or that must have happened, they say, because he's taken up the seat in the text, it says, of the temple. And we know that the temple, the Herodian temple, was destroyed. So some people say that maybe it was someone, one of the emperors, or someone that did it before the temple was destroyed. Okay? But then other people would say, no, it's not referring to any of those emperors back then, but it's referring to a time when the temple will be rebuilt again, sometime post where we are now. And so some people see that as a prophecy yet to happen, that the temple or third temple is going to be built again, and this Antichrist is then going to come in and take up the seat within the temple. Again, that's subjective. Scholars disagree on it. Verse 6, we see from 2 Thessalonians that he was someone who in John's time at least was being restrained. The scriptures don't tell us what it was that is restraining him. Again, scholars will disagree on that. We don't have time to go into that. But he was someone within John's time who was currently being restrained. Verse 9 of Thessalonians, it says it's someone who isn't Satan, but comes according to the power of Satan. What are some of the things that he does? The text tells us he is someone who performs signs and wonders. That's what links him to the beast in Revelation. Someone who comes, someone who deceives, and someone who deludes. Now, what both John and Paul highlight is that this mysterious figure is associated with the last days. So back to 1 John now, chapter 2. Do you see it? He says, John, children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Now, this phrase, the last days, simply refers to the days since Jesus' resurrection and ascension till the day when he is coming back. It's a saying that occurs throughout the New Testament. So, for example, in 1 Peter 3:3, it says, scoffers will come. Okay, they will come and lead people astray. Paul, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:1, says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. They're going to happen, it's going to come. Or in Hebrews, the writer says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So these last days is describing that period from when Jesus has gone up, ascended to the Father at the right hand, till when he comes back again. You see, what we need to continually remind ourselves is, whilst that seems like a long period of time, 2,000 years, we need to remind ourselves that history, all of history, and the present is moving towards a great finale, a great ending, where one day Jesus is coming back. And hopefully all of God's people are saying behind their masks, amen. Jesus is coming back. And along the way, as we edge closer and closer, certain things need to happen. And this is where, in many ways, the church is asleep. And we're not taking these things seriously. And Paul says that these things that need to happen before Jesus comes back, so he names really two things. He says, number one, there needs to be a great apostasy. Again, there's some disagreement over this. What does that mean? That means there's a great falling away from those that were believers in the faith, or so-called believers in the faith, and they will fall away en masse. That, Paul says, is a great apostasy that's going to happen. And then secondly, he says, the thing that will happen before Jesus comes back is that this figure, and relevant to our text, is the arrival of the son of lawlessness, a.k.a. the Antichrist. So you're all following me now, yeah? All following me so far. Yes, Jamie. Thank you very much. Now, no one knows with certainty when he will come, if he hasn't already. But it's my understanding that he hasn't yet. But that this figure, who is the culmination of everything that is wrong, that is evil, that is false, that is deceitful, is currently being restrained. But the signs seem to suggest to us that he is coming soon, this figure who is the Antichrist. However, and there is a big however, this future figure who doesn't seem, when you listen to John in this particular passage, seem to be the point of John's main concern in this passage that we've had read to us today. And so if you go back to verse 18, not only points to a figure to come, but John says, verse 18, let's just read that for clarity, chapter 2, verse 18. He says, children, it is the last hour, and as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. So he's paying reference to that, but his main point seems to be that so now many antichrists have come. Do you see it? So back to verse 18, points not only to a figure that's yet to come, but he says that there are many antichrists who have already come. And John is referring here to this as both people, and in chapter 4, verse 3, he says that the spirit of the antichrist is present and at work in the world. The reality is that it is at work within the world and within the church. So again, that passage, verse 18, children, is the last hour, and as you have heard that the antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Verse 19, they, referring to these antichrists, went out from us, referring to the church, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So John is referring to something that's happened inside of the church. So there were people, a bit of a context here, there were people in the early church who John is saying aren't the Antichrist, but they are Antichrist in that one, do you remember the definition? They oppose him, and or two, they put themselves in his place. Now, we know from the first session that we did from 1 John that amongst some of the things he was teaching, that there were these false prophets and they were teaching lies surrounding Jesus' incarnation and the true nature of his deity. And through their deceitfulness, they were leading people astray. This is who John is coming back to, that were inside of the church. They were stirring things up and they were pulling people out from the church, leading them astray. And John is calling these people not the Antichrist, but Antichrist, because they oppose Christ and they try to put themselves in his position. But notice also from chapter 4, verse 3, if you want to flick to there, you can. John warns us that not only is there an antichrist to come, not only are there people that are, like, if you like, little antichrists within the church, but then there is the spirit of antichrist that is at work. So Jesus picks up on this in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, 22. He says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise in the church, and they will perform signs and wonders to lead people astray, if possible, even the elect." And Jesus, who's saying this is a reality, this is going to happen, he says to believers, you must be on your guard. I have told you these things. So this isn't Jamie Kidd, pastor up here, saying these things. Jesus has warned us that this is going to happen. This is going to take place. But as I said, it's not just referring to figures, a figure. It's not just referring to people in the church, but it's referring to a spirit that is at work and already in the world, that is opposed to Jesus, is opposed to the gospel, opposed to light, opposed to truth, and not just from those outside of the church, but within. And that is a sobering thing to think of, isn't it? That there is a spirit of the Antichrist at work, even in the church, deluding them with false doctrine, stirring up dissension, causing rifts, promoting slander and dissension, and taking the believer's confidence in the gospel away. Why? Because this spirit is anti-Christ. It seeks to oppose Jesus and his gospel and put himself in the place of Jesus. And you have to say, 2,000 years on, looking around our country and around the world where there is so much evil going on, in a culture under governments and leaders where everything strips away godliness, promotes evil and sin and lies, and those countries that have forsaken their Judeo-Christian values to embrace counter-Christian values, you have to say, particularly in the West, looking around, that are we not seeing what looks like what John is describing as being the end of the days? Look also in relation to this great sort of falling away, how in the West, as so-called believers, as the church, so-called church, is starting to experience persecution. And we're seeing now that many people are starting to turn away from their faith. The stats seem to show that. The media shows us more and more Christian leaders and people falling away. And tragically, many of you here today know of brothers and sisters who have turned their back on Jesus and walking away. No longer is it worth it, some people have deemed, to be a Christian, who in today's culture are seen as outdated bigots or homophobes, and on, I could go. And so what we are seeing is an exposing of historical Christian nominalism. People's foundations are being exposed by fire. And we're starting to see who really is a believer, who really is standing firm against the face of opposition when the foundations are exposed by fire. And you have to say again that it feels like what John was describing. We are in the last of the last days. And the conditions, therefore, are ripe for the Antichrist to come. I mean, if it was the last days for John, here we are 2,000 years later. Are we not all the more closer to that day? So we must remember, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are in a war. There is an enemy. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy God's church, your children, your marriage, your fellowship with God. There is a spirit at work seeking to destroy and disrupt. Jesus warned us of it. The scriptures warned us of it. And so did the apostles. So what? So what do we do about it? How do we respond to this very clear and present threat? Well, because maybe some of you are thinking, Jamie, thank you very much. I don't mean to be rude. I'm trying really hard to keep positive with everything that's going on right now. We seem to be on the home run. The vaccination is about to bring us out of that tough place. And now you've got to go and throw in. Don't get too excited because the son of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the beast is inbound and he's on the way. I'm just trying to keep really positive. I'm having a really hard time right now with what you're saying. Can you please say something a bit more cheery? Why do you have to bring this up? And church, I cannot say that times are going to get any easier. I wish I could, but I cannot. But here is the comforting news as we begin to land the plane. Here is comforting news for the believer. Christ has conquered the grave. Christ has conquered death. Is there anybody up in this place today? Christ has conquered the grave. He has conquered death. Christ has conquered the great adversary, Satan. Christ has already conquered the Antichrist. We, therefore, if you like, are living in the victory. We are not called to be children of fear. And some of this stuff is freaky, granted. But we are not called to be children of fear. Brothers and sisters, where does this confidence come from to respond in this way? The way that leads to eternal life. Verse 25, John tells us. He says, the answer says, John, is to, do you see it? Abide in the truth of God and in Jesus. This word abide seems to be a key feature of John's language and in his letters and in his gospel. In this portion alone, it's mentioned four times. Abide in it. Know the truth. Stand firm. I said to you at the very beginning that one of the hardest things I've ever had to write was writing a will and then writing my presentation speech warning Amy's dad about I intended to take her hand for marriage or I wanted to. But you know what the hardest thing was for me was actually, and it wasn't intended to be, was when I bought a couple of Bibles for my two boys, yeah? And they were of the age where they wanted their own Bibles and I writ a message in there, in the front of the Bible. And as I was thinking it through, one of the things that stood out to me was a reality of what my sons are going to go through in this age. Are you not concerned for our children with this culture and this age that we're living in right now, of them growing up as Christians? And I wrote in that words to the effect of, look, the thing that I want most for you, my sons, the thing that I want most for you is not, and I didn't write all of this, but this was the essence of it. Not that you go off to university, have a good job and all the rest of it, you know, nice cars, big house. But the thing that I want most for you is that you do not forsake what you have been taught growing up. That you do not forsake the truth of Scripture, but that you abide in it. And when hardship comes, and when difficulties come, and it will, when people come to seek to deceive you and lead you astray, my hope is that you will abide in the word of God and that you will know it for yourselves and that you will grow up knowing the God of the word, loving him and serving him all the days of your life. And in many ways, this is like what John is doing. He's writing to people he calls children. He loves them. And like a father, he's writing saying, be on your guard. Hold firm to the truth. Hard times are coming, but you must be grounded in the word. John's Gospel 8:31, Jesus tells us, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth. And brothers and sisters, what does it say? And the truth will set you free. Where do we find peace and stability in a society that at times seems so opposed to this book? Where do we, in an age with the spirit of the Antichrist is at work, seeking to tear apart churches, families, and fellowship with God? In this book. Because in it we find Jesus. Jesus. Get that right. Get that settled in your hearts and minds. Know it. Believe it. Live on it. And when the storm comes, and the rains come, and the wind comes, and it buffets against you, rest assured that your house is built upon a rock. That says, Jesus is Lord. So, yes, let's conclude. I know it's going to get worse, and the Antichrist, the son of lawlessness, the beast is coming. But I know the word of God says, because I've read the ending, Jesus is coming. And this time he's not coming back as the vulnerable, helpless baby Jesus, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says, and he will come after the Antichrist. Jesus will come and he will kill him with the breath of his mouth. Picture that. That's how powerful God is. That's how powerful Jesus is. I'm not talking about bad breath or anything like that. It's talking about he is so powerful that he will breathe on him and he will come to nothing. He will finish him, as simple as that. That's my King. That's my Jesus, my mighty Jesus. That is him, a King who has promised to not lose any one of his children whom the Father has given him. And all of time is heading towards that day when we shall stand before him. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And we need to wake up, church, from our slumber. We need to realize that we're here for a purpose. We are in the last days. May the Lord sharpen our senses to the fact that we are in a battle. We are under continual spiritual attack. The spirit of the Antichrist is at work. There are Antichrists at work, but nothing, no plan of man, no scheme of the devil or the Antichrist can thwart it. Until that day, continue on. Abide in Christ, in his word. Keep preaching the truth. Keep walking in the light till that day when we shall at last see him. Don't be freaked out by this. Know it, and know that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, and he shall have the last say. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, we've had a brief time to look through some of the opposition to your work of the gospel. And Father, we want to be honest, we want to come and we want to acknowledge these things. Father, we must also acknowledge, Lord, that we've been slow and we've been sleepy. And Father, this dictates how we live our lives and what we see as valuable and important. But Father, here once again we're reminded that all of history is coming towards this point where you will come back again. You are coming back for your faithful church. You are coming back for your faithful children. But Father, we know that until that day we will face persecution and opposition. We know, Lord, that there will be people that will arise, that will seek to lead us away, that will seek to destroy, that will seek to break apart the church and families, and that will seek to break away our relationships and our walk with you and one another. Help us to understand, Lord, today that we are under attack. But Father, help us also to know that greater is he who is in us than is in the world. Help us, Lord, also to know that at your coming, with the breath of your mouth, your enemies will cease and stop and be defeated. We thank you, Lord, that that has already happened. And so, Father, we pray for this godly confidence. We pray, Lord, that we would be wise to the enemy's tricks, That, Father, we would be people that pray and trust in you, our great and awesome God. That we would be people that put on the armor of God, that pray for our church, pray for our families, pray for our relationships, pray for our walk with you. That we would be people that understand, as we've appointed an evangelist, that our battle is not just against flesh and blood. And so, Lord, may we pick up spiritual tools and pray to you, Lord God, Master of everything, King of all, Lord of lords, who's conquered all things. And may we put our trust in you, and may our confidence come from you, we pray. So, Lord, make us wise. Father, fill us with your Spirit. Keep us grounded in your word, and may we be people that abide in you and in your presence. For we pray it for the name of Jesus and the spread of gospel, the gospel in our communities, we pray. Amen.